Heavenly Father, we lift up our pastor to you. We ask you that you would just do a mighty work, strengthening his body and his spirit, Lord, that you would not only heal him from this flu, cold, whatever you want to call it, Lord, I pray that you would just heal him and get him back up and in front of us, Lord, as our leader. And I pray that you would just encourage him, excite him once again to come back and serve you the way he has in the past. I pray that you would bless him. I pray for all of those, Lord, in the body right now who are suffering from illness and disease. We pray that you would heal them, Lord, but if your will is for them to go through it, that they would do it with glory, honor, and dignity. And I pray for this study right now. I ask you to come and teach us, Lord, and to change whatever you want to change in this study that you placed on my heart. I pray that you would use this study to encourage and strengthen your body, the people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So where we're going to go today, and the title of today's study, I'm supposed to have a title every time, I guess, but what I've called it, Have a Humble Mind? Question mark. How's your mind? We're here at the beginning of the new year, 2018, and I think that we need to do an examination of our mind to see if we have the right mind. And if we do, if we have the right mind, we will be doing exactly what God has asked us to do with the same intentions and the same mind that Christ has. And so that's our hope today, that we can examine ourselves and see where we're at with that and have, you know, a resolution to be more like Christ and have the mind of Christ. Now, not everybody has a resolution that says, you know, I think I'll be more humble this year. Usually it's, you know, I need to quit smoking, lose weight, quit chewing, whatever physical thing. People seem to do resolutions for their physical body, but they don't really do any new resolutions for their spirit, so in their minds. And so I hope today that you will examine your mind, and we'll look at that. We're going to take a brief sidetrack right up front. We're going to look at the last days of what we see in this culture, the culture that we come from, and see if it's starting to bleed into our service for the Lord. And I hope it's not, but we'll take a little sidestep, and I hope it's not distracting to you, but I do want to contrast our culture with what ought to be. That word ought is a very powerful word, and we'll talk about that a little bit. And then we'll look at an example that Christ left us, and then we'll briefly look at right motivation and the right mind as it relates to works, and we'll look at a little bit the humility of God. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite authors, and he wrote two books called The Attributes of God, and he lists all these attributes that God has, but I think he missed one. He didn't have one for the humility of God. And the amazing thing is our God, our Lord, is an extremely humble God. But the problem is that he's also holy. And we have a hard time viewing his humility through the holiness. And so hopefully today we can understand the humbleness of our God and how he wants us to have that same mind that he has. Okay, so let's get started. So I'm going to look at the last days here, and we're going to look at 2 Timothy 3, and we'll have it up on the board here for you so you don't have to go there. But we're going to look at the times we live in, the last days. And Paul writes to Timothy, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." In other words, it's going to be stressful. Troublous times, violent times even. And that's what we see in the news right now. our nation suffers, not just, you know, the sovereignties across the world struggling against each other, but we have this struggle that's going on right now in our own country, in our own culture. And it is definitely perilous times, and it's proof that we're in the last days. Verse 2, it says, "For men will be lovers of themselves." What it really means in the Greek is that there'll be an excessive love for self. It's all about self. Our culture is about me. Everything is about me and I and how it affects me and politics and all of that. And we see a lot of selfish mentality. And it's bleeding out all over our culture. There'll be lovers of money, boasters. And what that means, that Greek word is really means that they people have a higher opinion of themselves than anyone else. It's arrogance. And we see that in the way people behave on the news and, you know, on YouTube and all the media. Proud. So they're not only boasters, but they're proud. And this was a different Greek word here. In the beginning of it, it's actually hyper. Okay, and hyper means exceedingly haughty. Okay, these people, and you see it, they're screaming, they're angry, they're mad, and it's all because they don't get what they think they deserve. And it's everywhere. And some of that may be bleeding into the servants of the Lord, and we want to crush that mentality out, because it has nothing to do with the mind of Christ. There'll be blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving. There'll be slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong. And again, there's another word here, haughty, which literally means foolishly proud. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy to turn away from these people. And the reason is that you cannot have any impact when they're in their wolf packs. When they're together and they're in a riotous state, essentially, in their mentalities, giving them the gospel would be like throwing pearls to swine. And we don't want to do that. So what you have to pray about is opportunities when those people that you know are part of those groups, when they get alone or when they're by themselves, that's when you have your opportunity to witness to them. Don't even try it when they are packed up and they're all together. You'll just be shredded to pieces by these people. So Paul tells us to flee these people, essentially, turn away from them. But we still need to pray about giving them the gospel. So what we see in our culture today is excessive love for self, extremely arrogant, hyper haughtiness, and foolishly proud people. According to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 29:23 says, "A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor." And what's interesting is that if you start out high with a high-minded attitude, God will humble you, especially if you're his child, because pride is satanic. Okay, that's where it originated. And he doesn't want his kids thinking the way that Satan thinks. He wants us to think like God. And so we need to be careful that this does not creep into our service for the Lord. You need to start out low, and God will lift you up. You need to understand your position in God's program as it relates to a whole and not individual. It's not about you. It's about him and his coming kingdom. And we need to maintain that mind. So we need to start out with a low spirit. And I'm not talking about, you know, being, you know, weak and all that. It's, you know, the Bible talks about Jesus being meek, or he talked about meekness. But meekness is all it is power under control. And that's what we need to maintain. Now, getting back to those people that are in their wolf packs, I want to remind you that Paul tells us that we should walk away from them when they're in that state. But boy, I sure hope you're praying for. They're our enemies, essentially. They hate everything that's right at this stage. We know in the last days that right will become wrong and wrong will become right. And that's what we see going on. Now, there's a word I want to focus on that we're gonna see in John chapter 13, and you can get turn to that section now. And that small little word is the word ought. Defined, it's used, the word itself is used to indicate a duty, to be in debt to. The word could be translated must, to be obligated to do. That's what that word means, ought. And in our culture, we have a particular set of morals. And morals change over time. But what ought to be done never changes. And there's a huge difference between the ever-changing morals of our culture and what ought to be done. And we need to focus on small word like that, ought, because we ought to have the same mind of Christ. Now let's look at the example that Jesus gave us in John 13, and the time here is the Last Supper. It's, you know, the day before the crucifixion, and of course the disciples are coming in. I can only imagine, based on their history, what they're talking about as they're coming into this Last Supper. Now they don't have the crucifixion in sight. Jesus knows what's going to happen, but they don't. It's just another Passover. Okay, it's an exciting time, it's a fun time, but I assure you these guys are probably arguing amongst each other about who's the greatest in the kingdom. And what Jesus is going to show them, he's going to show them an example of what greatness looks like. Now, in verse 1, it says, "Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself, and after that he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel which he was girded." Now, you're probably thinking, you know, Buzz's going to whip out the, you know, pots and pans and fill them up with water, and we're going to have a foot washing ceremony. That's not what Jesus is teaching here. He's using this as an example to his disciples on how they ought to think. They're not getting it. They're just not getting it yet. And of course, they don't have the Holy Spirit living within them. So, you know, it's a struggle for them right now at this time. So, you know, they're probably arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom, and God is going to show them exactly, Jesus is going to show them exactly what greatness looks like. So it was a common practice back then because of sandals and the footwear of the time, that when you traveled from, you know, getting washed up and cleaned up, whenever you traveled, your feet would get dusty and dirty. And so these guys, as they come into the Last Supper, they do not have a servant's mentality yet. And they're missing the opportunity to serve one another, and yet they're arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom. Now, we don't know that for sure, but I can just imagine Peter and the boys there, the crew, arguing about who's the greatest. Now, it was an issue for the disciples to determine who was the greatest in the kingdom. So we know that. This is not a failure of hospitality, but it was a failure of something else. It's a failure of having the right mind. And these guys are missing the whole point. And anybody who does a foot washing ceremony and tries to copy this ceremony and this rite has lost sight of what this is really, what is really being taught here. Okay? This is a lesson in humility, a lesson in having the right mind. Not about foot washing. It's not about creating a new ceremony or tradition. Jesus is showing them an example of what they ought to do for one another. Seeing the little needs. Now, God, remember that the scripture says that before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in place to restore us back to a relationship with Him. That is a great and mighty work. It's also a work of humbleness, humility, because Jesus would take the sins of the world when He died for us on the cross. I mean, you can imagine all the heinous acts that anybody could do, and Jesus died for that person just as much as He died for you or anybody else. And so Jesus had this great plan in place before the foundation of the earth. And having the right mind plans out the future, and it looks towards future needs that the body has. That's the kind of mind that God has. But in addition to that, contrasted to that, here's an example of Him taking a bond slave position and washing His own disciples' feet, taking care of a very little need. You see, humility understands the big picture, but it also understands the little necessities that a body has, and works towards taking care of that need. Does that make sense to you guys? I hope it does. Now, again, missing the whole point. If you think that doing a foot washing ceremony is good for us to do, I think, again, you've missed the point. This is about humility, not about washing feet. Now, for the disciples, again, this was not a failure of hospitality. It was a failure in humility. The disciples were too high-minded to do what should have been done. You see, they're thinking about the big things, but not the little things. And we need to, with a humble mind, be on the big program and look at the little needs that each person has. And we need to do that. That's what ought to be done. We need to have the right mind to serve. And that's what I want to really cap on, because we have good servants here at Calvary Chapel. To my knowledge, and you know, Tony, he does a lot of counseling more than I do, but he knows the real issues of being in leadership and the worship teams and all the ministries that are going on. And I haven't yet seen anybody in this church have to be essentially demoted out of a position because they don't have the right mind. And so a lot of our servants are doing really well in this church, and I hope every person has the right mind as they begin 2018. So we're after the right mind. We must do the things with the right heart as well, but we must also have the right mind. Gail Irwin, I don't know if you've read any of his books, but I love him. He's very funny, but he's really awesome. He has a term that he uses a lot, and it's called other-centered. And that's the way we need to be. It's not about you. It's about Christ and His body. How are you thinking? How have you been thinking about your service for the Lord? Are you too high-minded to do the little tasks? You know, I was in the bathroom washing my hands and spilled water all over the sink. Do I just let that go and let somebody else catch that because it's below me? Or do I take care of that need right then and there? That's the sort of stuff we're talking about here. Is there things that you won't do because it's too low? Think about that. That's not having the mind of Christ. We need to have the right motivation. And I'm going to cover the right motivation, which is, and most of you know it, I talked about it a couple weeks ago, but the right motivation is love or fear. Now, some of us struggle with the whole love thing. You know, we don't understand it fully, or you know, because of the way we were raised, our parents, what have you, we struggle with love, but fear will do. There is the motivation of fear, having respect for the Lord, essentially. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. So even though you can't get to that love situation, fear will do, but understand you haven't been perfected yet, that you need to go deeper in your love for the Lord. And so if we don't have perfect love, then by all means have fear. We all know what love does. Now, 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7 says this, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So that's what love is. That's what love does. Okay, love is a verb, right? So, but again, if you can't get to that place, by all means, use your fear to motivate you, the fear of torment. And, you know, just understand that your mind needs to be transformed. And the only way your mind can be transformed is by the Word of God. Okay, you need to be in the Word, studying the Word, chewing it up, you know, eating it, swallowing it, living it out, let it become part of you, and as you do that, your mind will be transformed. You'll see it in Christians who don't read very much of the Word, and their walk is exactly what you can imagine based on how much they read, because they're not being transformed. And so we need to be into the Word. So at this point, we can look at what is called the mind of Christ. So go ahead and flip over to Philippians 2. And we'll look at verses 1 through 8. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Like-minded. There it is. Having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing, not one thing, be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also the interest of others. You see, the disciples at that point did not have others-centered mentality. And in our culture right now, there's a struggle, and I fear that some of the selfishness that is going on will leak into your service here at Calvary Chapel. And we need to stomp it out. We need to be transformed. I hope that you will reckon yourself in a low place. And I'm not talking about, oh, you know, woe is me or any of that kind of stuff. What I'm referring to is just understanding your role in God's plan. We all have a role. We all have been, God's created things for us to do that we can bring glory and honor to Him. But we have to have the right mind and the right motivation to accomplish those things. You know, if you read the first verses of 1 Corinthians 13, you know, it talks about how, you know, that you could actually, you know, die for somebody else, and yet it won't even be recognized in heaven because you had the wrong motivation or the wrong mind. It won't be recognized. We don't want to waste our time. Time is short. And we need to be about the Lord's business. And so we need to have the right mind, as again, here as we start 2018. And I want you to evaluate yourself. And I hope you don't feel like I'm beating the sheep, but I want you to evaluate yourself on your mind, how you think. Are you in that place where you have the mind of Christ. I hope so. I hope you, as you grow in your walk with the Lord, you should be becoming more like Christ each and every day. And I hope that you're more like Christ today than you were a year ago. But you got to ask yourself that question. Am I more like Christ today than I was a year ago, or two, or three, or whatever it is? We should be growing into an example of Jesus Christ, a spitting image of him. That's what we need. That's our goal. And so we need to have the right mind. Now, I want to ask you a question. How can you tell if someone really loves you? The answer is by what they are willing to do for you. And when we look at Christ's example, he was willing to die in our place so that we could be with him in eternity. That's amazing. That's true leadership. When you're willing to go the distance or to die for your brother. And yet, men say, you know, yeah, I love my wife, and yet they won't touch the dishes, or they won't take out the trash, or there's things that they just won't do because it's below them. And I'm challenging you men that you are supposed to be the leader of your family and the example of Christ. And you need to have the mind of Christ. And so I challenge you this morning, because you have more responsibility than anybody else in your family. The buck stops with you, essentially, and you need to be more like Christ today than you were a year ago or whatever. So think about that as you as we go through this morning and through the communion process as we examine our own hearts. When we do that, what are you not willing to do? That shouldn't even be in your vocabulary, in the mind of Christ. It's whatever I can do. That's what it should be. You know, I remember when I was a firefighter for 30 plus years, and one of my first captains brought me into his office, and he drew on the chalkboard and told me where my place was in the scheme of things, and he drew this mountain, and he put a stick figure at the top and a stick figure at the bottom of the hill. And then he showed these, he didn't call them rocks, but I'll call them rocks, coming down the hill. And he said, this guy at the top, that's me. And my job is to kick these rocks off the top of this hill, and your job is to run around and catch them. And I understood clearly that he was the boss. But you know what? In God's kingdom, it's opposite. That as I grew in my faith, and I also began to promote through the fire service, and I ended up as a battalion chief, I began to realize that everything stopped with me. If my firefighters didn't have the right gear, it was my fault. If they were not trained correctly, it was my fault. If they didn't have the right equipment to do something, it was my fault. It was my responsibility. And so I had to take care of all those things. And I still have the view that as you go up in God's kingdom, it's actually you go down. The further you go, the more responsible you become for everyone else. And that's the role of the pastor. So as you grow in Christ and you grow in your service to Christ, it's step downwards, not up. And that's the mentality of Christ. He was willing to come down to our level and to take care of our greatest needs. But here we see him washing the feet of the disciples, and he's taking care of a very small need. But he had the mind to do it, whereas disciples failed. And again, it wasn't a failure of hospitality. It was a failure of their mentality of a servant's heart, a servant's mind. Okay? And so we need to evaluate ourselves there. Now, going on Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. And we understand what this says, that Jesus was God. And yet he got on his knees and he washed the feet of the disciples. That is amazing. That is the perfect picture of humility. And that's the mind that we need to have. It says in verse 7, that he made himself of no reputation, even by his coming when he came as a small child. He didn't, you know, of course angels sang and all of that, but when he was growing up, he grew up just like anybody else on this planet. You were probably born in a hospital. He was born in a, you know, in a animal stall. You know, he was of poor parents, you know, a poor upbringing. He didn't, you know, have the great things that we even have today. And he was willing to live that way to show us the right way to live and to have the correct mind, to be willing to go to the lowest levels to help a brother or a sister in Christ. And again, I just want to emphasize that this life ain't about you. It's about him. If you're constantly, woe is me, your life is selfish. You have let the world creep into your life, and you need to stomp it out. You need to have your mind transformed, renewed by the Word of God. Moving on, it says, and being bound in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That's a picture of perfect humility. You know, again, I think Tozer missed it. He missed one attribute of God in his book, and that's humility. Jesus, who is equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He became literally a bond slave at this point, lowest of the servants in the household. He humbled himself. Here's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, our King, and he's on his knees taking care of this little bit of dirt that was on the feet of his disciples. That's the fullness, the contrast between the great thing he did dying on the cross and yet still taking care of our littlest needs. That's an amazing mind to have. We need to learn to humble ourselves like our King. We really only love him because he first loved us. But we need to be transformed again to have that mind. So, in closing, we must, again, have the mind of Christ. Let your mind be transformed this year as you start out this year. Get in a reading plan and let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit shape your mind to how you should be thinking about yourself in his plan, and realizing that it's not about you, it's about him, and it's about your brothers and sisters in Christ and your enemy. We're to take care of our enemies just as well as we take care of a brother or sister in Christ. That's true humility again, and that's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Is at that time he was dying for his enemies. We were all enemies of Christ at one time or another. So that's the challenge. I hope I'm going to have Randy, the worship team, come on up, and we're going to take part in communion.